Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stay tuned because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's always done without any manipulation. If you're a first-time listener, we don't have an agenda here. We're not trying to sell you a thing. We just have something to talk about. We're here to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you'd like to orient and adjust to that plan, you're free to do so. But my job is to get it right, to get it accurate, to make it known to you. And if you listen for a few minutes, you will discover that this show is a little different from any show that you've heard in the past. Because there's no gimmicks, no games, no hidden agendas. Matter of fact, this is probably one of the few radio shows that's not about the man. It's more about the message. And we are studying the concept of the flot line. That's what we call our show, the flot line, F-L-O-T. Flot is a military acronym for the forward line of troops. And I use that name to say this, that just as a military would deploy a forward line of troops in a combat arena to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post, so the believer in Jesus Christ can deploy the Word of God into the forward compartments of his soul to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. That's right. Adversity is inevitable, but stress, that's optional. Stress is not inevitable. It's optional. Now, there's so much, if you were to type in the word stress into your computer and hit a search engine, you just cannot believe everything you would find. The Bible deals with this specifically, and I am telling you today, based on the Word of God, you can live a life free of stress. The stress that you are involved in right now is self-induced. You do not have to worry. You do not have to be afraid. You do not have to have bitterness. You do not have to have guilt. You do not have to have agitation. These are all things that you bring on yourself as a result of your own bad decisions. If you will learn and deploy these wonderful problem-solving devices that we teach on this radio show, you will in fact be able to live a life that's free of these things. Jesus Christ did it, and he said that you could follow his example. In 1 Peter 2:21, he said, I'm leaving you an example. And the word example there is a template. He left us a template. It's the spiritual life. That's the template. And if you learn the spiritual life, if you live it like he lived it, I know we're not God, but he deployed the spiritual life. He developed the prototype, and he gave it to us. And he said, take my yoke on you and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you learn these things and deploy them into the forward compartment of your soul, these things, those are the things that sustained Christ during his earthly ministry here as a human. When you learn these things, then you can live the same sort of life. Now, you can never be free of sin. Don't misunderstand me. Jesus Christ our Lord never sinned, and you are a sinner. You have Adam's original sin imputed to you, and the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so all sin. I'm not saying that you will never sin again. And don't misunderstand me. Stress is sin. Let me say that again. Stress is sin. Adversity is not sin. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. But when you stress out, you're sinning. When you get fed up and angry with your boss, you're sinning. When you get afraid and worry about the doctor's report, you're sinning. That's a sin. And the Bible doesn't authorize that. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, as a human, never sinned, or he could not have been the perfect Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish, that takes away the sin of the world. He could not have been the anointed Son of God had he sinned. I promise you, he was tempted in ways that you will never face. He was even cross-examined by Satan himself. in Matthew chapter 4 in the most subtle type of temptation, where the devil said, I know you're hungry, you haven't eaten for many days, there's a rock, why don't you go ahead and turn it into bread and feed yourself? How could that have been a sin? How could eating when you're hungry be a sin? And it would have been, had he done that, you and I, we couldn't be saved today, because he would have stepped out of the kenosis prescription. You might not understand that term. It's a theological term, but what it means is this, that as a man, he relied on the Holy Spirit to sustain him and meet his needs, the same way you and I do. He did not use his deity as God to sustain his humanity as man. Now, what he did as a man, you can do also, with the exception of the fact that he never sinned, because you are related to Adam and Adam's sin. So as you learn the Word of God, as you deploy the problem-solving devices into the forward compartment of your soul, these are the very same problem-solving devices that Jesus Christ our Lord lived his life under. Did he ever have to rebound? No, because he never sinned. Did he have to be controlled by the Spirit? Well, yes, he did. Did he use a faith rest drill? Yes, he did. You can read about it in Matthew 4, where he quoted Scripture to Satan. Was he oriented to grace? Yes, he was. Was he oriented to doctrine? Yes, he was. Did he have personal love for God? Yes, he did. Did he have impersonal love? Yes, he did. Did he have maximum happiness? Yes, he did. Was he occupied with Christ? No, that was him. See, there are two of these problem-solving devices he never used. He never used rebound, and he never used occupation with Christ. We must rebound when we sin, and we must be occupied with Christ. And that's why Paul said, it is no longer I, but it's Christ in me. And he said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. It means that you have his mentality and his intentionality, and you love him. So as we study the problem-solving devices, we have been through five of them on this radio show in this series, and now we have moved into problem-solving device number 6, which just happens to be you having a personal sense of destiny. A personal sense of destiny. And it's a wonderful problem-solving device when you have that personal sense of destiny. What a personal sense of destiny basically means is that you're waiting on God. You now have come to understand that God has a plan, in fact, for your life, and you intend to follow the plan. You know that God had a plan for Jonah, and God told Jonah where he wanted him to go, and you know that Jonah got onto the My Way highway and said, I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish. I can't stand those Ninevites. And you know that God, in his overruling will, sent a great storm that caused the sailors to fear for their life. And eventually Jonah, at his own insistence, was tossed overboard. And then a fish swallowed him and brought him where he was supposed to be. Now, this is how God works sometimes. You may go down the My Way highway, but the Spirit of God is going to turn you around, or else you're going to wind up living one miserable and short life. So if you're going to understand what it means to have a personal sense of destiny, you have to understand that God has a plan for you in the eternal state, and God has a plan for you in the temporal state. In the eternal state, the Bible says the eye's never seen, the ear's never heard, the heart has never felt, the wonderful things that God has for you. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. I could go on and on and on about what's in heaven. That's the eternal state, and that is your personal sense of destiny. But in the temporal state, while we're in time, God has a plan for you also. Not only does he have a plan for you, but he has a place for you. So the plan, the place, well, that's in heaven where you're headed. The plan, that's why you're here now. And if you're ever going to understand this plan, you must avoid arrogance, because arrogance will blind you to the plan. Arrogance is much like being in a house of mirrors. It's like being in a maze where you don't see yourself as you really are. You see yourself as you think you are. And arrogance will blind you to understanding your personal sense of destiny. Now, if you're going to know what the personal sense of destiny is, you have to understand this. It's called divine guidance. This is how God guides you. Divine guidance is a doctrine that determines what the will of God for your life is, and thus it gives you a sense of destiny. See, this is a great dilemma for all of us. See, even me. What does God want me to do with my life? How can I know if it's God's will? For example, let's take one of the most common everyday occurrences in American history, marriage. How can I know who God wants me to marry? Well, I can tell you this. If you're a Christian, he says, do not marry a non-believer. And so you're in love with a person that's not a Christian, and you say, but I know you said that, God, but I'm going to go ahead and marry this person anyhow. Well, then you're going to go down the my way highway, and you'll be lucky if you survive this marriage. You see, the Bible says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the foolish person is the person who's on the my way highway, who thinks that they, because of their circumstances, knows what's best for them rather than God. What an idiot. And so when you get on the my way highway and when you move down this road, you will never know the great peace and the great contentment, and you will never have the capacity for life that God intends for you to have. Until you readjust, until you punt, until you confess your sin to God and get back in fellowship. And so that's why it's important that you know these things. Now, God has three things for you. If you're ever going to understand this personal sense of destiny, you have to understand that God has a directive will for your life. He also has a permissive will for your life, and He also has an overruling will for your life. Three things, a directive will, a permissive will, and an overruling will. Now, if you talk about His directive will, the directive will of God for your life, then it's real simple. That God has something that He wants you to think. God has something that He wants you to think. Now, we've been talking about this, and we've said in our last radio show that there's no guidance apart from the Word of God. And there's no guidance apart from letting the Holy Spirit control your life. So the Bible clearly says in Romans 12:1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, that will be acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present means to place yourself under orders. That's what it means. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you place yourself under orders. That is, that you submit to the will of God. If you can understand this, then you will know that if you're ever going to understand the will of God, it's never a one-shot decision to submit to God that guarantees you'll be submitted forever. It's not it. It's an everyday decision. Every day you have to stay off of the my way highway. Satan won't give up. He'll tempt you one way, then tempt you another way. Your old sin nature won't give up. Your old sin nature will keep coming and keep coming. The world will not give up. They'll keep luring you and trying to suck you out of fellowship with God and into the context of the world. You have to remember this. This submission to the will of God is an ongoing chain of decisions. Every day that you decide to stay filled with the Spirit, you decide to maintain your spiritual momentum by listening consistently to the teaching of the Word of God under a qualified pastor. And this is what God does. Then He will reveal His will to you. See, you don't decide what the will of God is. He decides. And His will for us is that He will lead you step by step, one day at a time. Sometimes He doesn't show you the whole thing. And then when you look back 10 years later, you go, wow, now I see. This was very true of my life. As I became a new Christian, I had no clue what God wanted me to do. I didn't even think in that kind of, I didn't think that way. I was just along for the ride. I was just doing what happened. I didn't think, is this the will of God for me? I didn't think like that. Now, later, as I learned some of the Word of God, I began to see where I did the right thing or where I did the wrong thing. And the best thing that I ever did in my life after believing in Jesus Christ was to get hooked up under a pastor who taught me the Word of God. And this man was a very serious student of the Bible. He pastored his very own church for 53 years. And as I sat under his ministry and I learned the Word of God, I grew and I developed norms and standards in my soul that would carry me. Not that I didn't sin, not that I didn't make mistakes, but at least I knew when I had sinned and I knew what my mistakes were and I knew how to recover and resume my spiritual life. So, if you're going to understand what it means to have a personal sense of destiny, you have to remember that the first step is always to rebound or confess your sin to God when you commit it. That's where submission to the will of God starts, right there, by you being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, then God can, in fact, teach you. And so that's why the mandate to submit to the will of God in Romans 6:13 goes like this. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as one that is alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See, this is your volitional decision. God cannot make this decision for you. The mechanics of this submission is for you to admit your sin to God when it occurs, and for you to maintain your momentum in spite of the distractions that come into your life. And it's not demonstrated in one particular moment or another particular moment, you know, like you went to a great camp or you went to a great retreat or you went to a great church service, and then you got all fired up for God for a couple of days, and then, you know, a few days later you went back to being the same old loser that you've always been. That's not it. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to learn to think different. And the Bible says, so that you can prove what is the will of God. That will which is good and acceptable. Romans 12:2. So if you're ever going to understand what the will of God is, it starts with you being filled with the Spirit. And it starts with you having momentum so that you orient to the Word of God and you begin to think in terms of divine viewpoint and not human viewpoint. See, that's what a personal sense of destiny is. Now you're starting to see yourself. Now you're starting to realize just exactly who and what you are. Since the Bible is the source of the known will of God, whether it's by direct statement or by deduction from other doctrines you've learned. I mean, the Bible may not be clear about one particular thing. Now, here's an example. You know, some people say, well, what, as a Christian, should you listen to that old rock and roll music? The Bible doesn't comment on what kind of music you listen to. As a Christian, you know, does the Bible say I should only go to movies that have a G rating? Bible doesn't comment on what kind of movies you go to. But you see, as you learn the Word of God, you develop norms and standards in your life that govern you. And so you begin to build knowledge on knowledge. You see, the knowledge of God's will is based on you understanding the Word of God. So you're able to determine what you should or should not eat, where you should or should not go, what you should or should not do without God having to send you a message every time you turn around. He wants you to be autonomous. He wants you to stand on your own two feet. That's how you glorify Him. I mean, there are a lot of things which the Bible directly mandates to be God's will are not His will. But there are other things in the Bible that are not directly stated. And you have to decide by rational conclusion from the doctrine that is resident in your soul, whether this is right or wrong for you. I remember talking to a friend of mine one time about fishing in bass tournaments. I'm an active bass angler. I like to compete in bass tournaments. And And this particular person was in the ministry, and he said, oh, I could never do that. I would be gambling. Well, it's not gambling to fish in a bass tournament, I assure you. And yet this person, who is a very well-respected person, was of the opinion that it was. So one of us has got to be wrong, because how could it be right for me and wrong for him? So maybe I'm the one wrong, huh? No, I'm not the one wrong, I assure you. So, see, this is where you take the Word of God and you learn not to get into Operation Overthink. You get into Operation Overthink, you're going to bind yourself up into bondage. And so you're not going to be do anything afraid that you're going to offend somebody or afraid that God's going to be mad to you. So I can assure you, if you're around a Christian and they're in Operation Overthink, they're the kind of person that's not going to go in that store because they sell beer. They're not going to go in that store because under the counter there's a girly magazine. They're not going to go in that store because they sell cigarettes. They're not, you know, they're going to be this self-righteous crusader that's obnoxious to everybody. And they think they're really turning God on because they're morally superior to the world. Listen, the Bible doesn't tell you to do anything except reconcile the world to Jesus Christ. Not to go around and tell everybody where they're sinning. Not to tell somebody you're going to go to hell because you're committing adultery. That adultery never sent anybody to hell. What sends people to hell is not believing in Jesus Christ. He that believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life, the Bible says. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. So if some self-righteous, obnoxious Christian tells you you're going to go to hell because you did something, he is totally out of line and a jerk, because that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you go to hell, it will be because you do not accept the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offered you on the cross when he died for all of your sins, past, present, and future. So, you can't know the will of God apart from knowing the Word of God. And likewise, it's impossible to do the will of God without the power of the Holy Spirit to execute it. You with me? So here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. That's a command intent there. You're to grow spiritually. And grace is the sum total of the plan of God. So we could say it this way. Grow in the whole plan of God. The knowledge of God. Understand it. You know, God wants you to grow up. See, when you're in the plan of God, you will then be able to do the will of God. But you can't do the will of God if you're not in the plan of God. Does it make sense? So divine guidance involves one step at a time. You have to submit to the will of God through the filling of the Spirit. And then we know the will of God through His Word. And then since we are filled with the Spirit, and since we have the Word, now we have the maturity as mature believers to do the things the Word tells us to do. And we're not babies tossed to and fro. So, the question of the will of God for each one of us is this. What does God want me to think? What does God want me to do? And where does God want me to go? And so let's think about this for a minute. What does God want you to think? Does God really care what you think? I say 100% yes, He does. He wants you to think divine viewpoint. Now, first of all, you got to understand something about God. He doesn't think like you think. Have you ever heard where the Bible says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways? I mean, we're talking about a holy God. He doesn't think the way you think. First of all, He doesn't think in terms of emotion. You can't titillate, you can't excite God's emotions. God doesn't get emotionally high like you do. See, God is absolute righteousness and He's absolute justice. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. So He doesn't think like you think. So if you're ever going to understand God, you're going to have to understand how God thinks. And then you will know what God's will is. So your strength will always come from the Word of God. And then, if you understand the way God thinks, then you can understand what God wants you to do. because the operational will of God for your life involves everything that a Christian should or should not do for the sole purpose of glorifying God. So the requirements for doing the will of God are the first and the second mandates in divine guidance. You must submit to the will of God if you're ever going to know the will of God. Those are two very important things. And then thirdly, where does God want me to be? This has to do with location. It's the geographical will of God. So if you're doing what God wants you to do, and you will eventually be where God wants you to be. See, we all understand that crossing an ocean or going to a foreign country doesn't make you a missionary, does it? So the operational will of God must come first. There's a lot of things to talk about here. A lot of things to understand. An excellent illustration of God's geographical will is contained in the book of Jonah, as I told you earlier, because it was the will of God for Jonah to go to Nineveh, but he went the wrong way, in the opposite direction, down the My Way highway, and it got him into a whole heap of hurt. Listen, would you come back next Sunday? Would you study the Bible with me some more? Would you, in fact, learn what it means to be a mature believer? If so, this is Rick Hughes, and I'm inviting you to join me next Sunday as we continue this series on divine guidance and a personal sense of destiny. Until then, thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.